Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Go ahead and take out your Bibles and take out your sermon notes out of your ministry guide. And we are going to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 26 here in just a minute. Matthew chapter 26. Just want to remind you, and I forgot earlier, that after you fill out that card and you're giving, putting that card hopefully in one of the offering boxes along with your offering, we would appreciate that very much. And as we get started, for those of you who are online, you can find our ministry on our webpage. You'll be able to find the sermon notes there as well if you want to follow along. And so let's bow in prayer as we come to God's Word. Father, we want to thank you today for just for the wonderful blessings that you provide in our hearts and our lives. Father, the way you touch us in so many unexpected ways. Now, Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word as we open it. Father, we pray that we would find hope, that we find comfort, that we would find strength to face not only today, but tomorrow as well. Now, Father, we want to trust you to do what only you can do in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today we are continuing Worship the King. This is the series that I'm doing for this month and next month as well. We're going to go through the Easter season. We're moving in toward Holy Week in Scripture, and then at the end of this month will be Palm Sunday. Will be a Communion Sunday, and then the very first Sunday of April is Easter Sunday. So Easter is going to be here very quickly. And then we're going to follow along in the Gospel of Matthew what happens after Easter that we ought to be aware of. So that's where we're going in our sermons for these next few weeks. And today, as we look at Worship the King, we are discovering what it means to be coming fully devoted disciples of a risen Lord, to know that Jesus Christ is alive and he wants to work in our hearts and lives, and that's where we're at. So today we're talking about how to attack failure. How do you attack failure? We're in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 75, and you say, well, we skipped a whole lot of verses in Matthew 26. And yes, we are. We're gonna come back to them later on in this month, but in about 3 weeks we'll be back there again looking at the verses that we're skipping over. But we are going to start in verse 31 and go through verse 75. You can say, we're going to be here all day and half of tomorrow. We're not going to be here that long, but we're not even going to take those verses in exact order that we find them. We're going to kind of start toward the end, come back, and work our way back again to the start. Because one of the most devastating occurrences that in a believer's life happens when we somehow fail. When we come to a point where we know the right thing to do and we have this personal failure in our lives. I think all of us can relate to that there was a time when we knew what we ought to do, we knew what God's word said, we knew what Jesus would want us to do, and we did not do it. In fact, we probably chose to do something very different than what he was telling us to do or what we knew from the Holy Spirit that we ought to do. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I think everybody in this room, if you know Jesus Christ, you know that feeling. You know it's not a good feeling. You know that it is very hard on us when that happens. And we don't know where to go, maybe, from that. I could probably spend the next 2 hours just filling you in with all the times that I know that I didn't do what I should have done, and I did do what I shouldn't have done. And I don't want to go through that again either. And I don't want you to go through that. God doesn't want you to go through that. And so today we're going to be talking about that. How do we do that? And when I'm talking about a failure, I want you to understand that the Bible says that failure is sin. It is sin. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. Satan will try to sugarcoat it, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible says when you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that's sin. And we don't want to be in that position, but we all have been there. And if we're not careful, we will be there in the future. And we can attack it so that we don't have to have that happen. And so toward the end of Jesus' life here on earth, the Apostle Peter, remember Peter, the guy who is always putting his foot in his mouth, he's always the first one to respond, but he doesn't always do the right thing. The Apostle Peter experienced this kind of failure right before the resurrection. After Jesus has been arrested, the Apostle Peter puts his foot in his mouth and then pays the consequence of that. So we're going to start out in verse 67. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, or 69 rather, and this is what happens. It says, "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them, for your secret gives you, or your accent gives you away.' Then they began to call down, curses, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Notice those last words. He went outside and wept bitterly. He broke down crying. I don't know if that's ever been your experience, but quite possibly it has been. At some point in your life, you had an experience like Peter, knew the right thing to do, chose not to do it, and as soon as you did that, the impact of it hit you like a gut punch, and you may have just broken down and wept bitterly. What I want you to know today is that does not have to happen to you again. That doesn't have to be your story from here on out. Because we can avoid failure. Now, if you've ever failed, I want you to know that right here at the beginning, God will forgive you. That's not a license to go out and sin. It's not a reason to go out and sin. But when and if you do, God will forgive you. He's going to forgive your sin. And there's no question about that scripturally. There's no maybe he wills or maybe he won't. If you're a child of God, if you know Jesus as your Savior, when you come to him in repentance, when you sin, he will forgive you. But the truth of today and the good news of today is that you can avoid that entire miserable experience altogether if you learn how to attack sin and failure. And so that's what we're talking about today. And I want you to remember that just like illness doesn't normally just jump on us and we're all of a sudden sick and we didn't know it, most of the time when we're getting ill, or even a catastrophic illness, there are warning signs. There are things that are happening in our bodies that would give us a clue that maybe I got to go see the doctor. Maybe I ought to check you up on this. I just don't feel right. Something's out of place. And we know that feeling. We've all been there too. The same thing happens to us spiritually. We don't come to that place of failure by accident. It's not like we just woke up one day and we just want to go out and do wrong. There's a process of sin creeping into our lives. Decisions we're making, choices that we're following that allow that sin into our lives and to wreck everything that's going on. And so as a result, Peter sees that happen and he gets there, and all of a sudden he has this experience that was probably the biggest mistake of his life. And I don't want you to make that time when you say, boy, this was the biggest escape of my life. And so as we look at this story today, we're going to learn how to avoid making those same kinds of mistakes that Peter did. So this morning, we're going to look at three ways to attack failure. Three ways to attack it. The first one is just three words long. Never say never. Just never say never. Say, okay, I don't even know what that means right now. That's okay. We're going to see how Peter learned that. To never say never. In other words, you want to say, this thing can never happen to me. This sin, this mistake, this problem can never happen to me. With each of these ways to attack failure, there is always that red flag of warning that is there. It is that illness creeping into our bodies. It is that sin starting to reveal itself in our lives. And so we're going to look at not only the things that will help us, but we're going to look at the red flags of warning as well. And the first red flag is overconfidence. It is when you become overly confident in your own abilities. That is a major red flag, and you need to be watching for it. The disciples had far too much confidence in themselves by the time they get here 3 years after being with Jesus Christ to think that they could ever deny him or desert him or run away from him. And that overconfidence was the first problem. So never say never. Verse 31, we go back up a little bit to verse 31. It says, this very night, Jesus told them, you will all fall away on account of me. When they're still in the upper room, Jesus is telling them, this is what's going to happen. This very night, you're all going to fall away from me. And I want us to stop right there. I want you to notice something. Jesus was not talking to Peter alone. He knew exactly what Peter was going to do, but he also knew what all the others were going to do as well. By this time, we have Judas, who's already made his decision. He's already sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. He's already become a traitor. That part is already accomplished. Now he's talking to the 11 that remain. And to all 11 of them, he's saying this. So it's not just Peter that this is going to happen. Judas has betrayed him. Peter is going to deny him. And the rest are just going to run away and hide before the night is over. And so he's not picking on Peter. He's not pointing him out specifically. He's just having this conversation with them, letting them know. In verse 33, we read Peter saying, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Is that a little bit like saying, never say never? I never will. He said, these other 10 yahoos, they'll probably fall away. I can understand that. Can't trust them, but you can trust me. I'll never do that. Never would I fall away from you, Jesus. Never would I deny you. And since Peter's the one who's speaking up, he's the one who's going to put his foot in his mouth, no matter what, that's when Jesus says, yes, you will, Peter. You're going to do this. It's going to happen. And in fact, Peter, this is exactly how it will happen. This is how you're going to do it. And it wouldn't necessarily have changed anything if rather than Peter, it was Andrew, or it was John, or it was Thaddeus. If it was one of the other apostles, if they had done that, he would have said the same thing. Yes, you will. Yes, you will deny me, and this is how it's going to happen. Verse 34, it goes on to say, this very night, this is the how it's going to happen, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Before you hear that crowing in the morning, you're going to have denied me three times. Verse 35 goes on to say, but Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. First, his overconfidence said, all these others may deny you, but I never will. And then his overconfidence said, and I would even die with you, but I'll never disown you. Friends, we have to understand what happens when we put too much faith in ourselves, or when you put too much faith in yourself, in your own moral superiority, in your own courage, in your own intestinal fortitude. When you have that kind of attitude that says it can never happen to me, that's a recipe for disaster. That is going to be a shipwreck, for sure. But wait a minute. The verse doesn't end there. I mean, that's bad enough, but the verse does not end there. Matthew includes one more sentence. After Peter says, I will never disown you, verse 35 ends with these words, and all the other disciples said the same. They all put their foot in their mouth. They all jumped on board. They said, never would I do that. Never would we do that. See, Peter wasn't the only one who was a little too full of himself that night. All the disciples insisted they wouldn't fall away. And yet, all of them, one way or another, did. Within a few hours of this conversation, 11 men fell away, 11 followers of Jesus Christ, his handpicked apostles, fell away from him. Peter's the one who receives the media coverage, but they were all guilty. All 11 of them were guilty. Read about one man who experienced a devastating failure in his life. His wife left him. His son was arrested for narcotics possession. His family was just falling apart. And when that happened, his own pastor, said, you know what? When I realized this was happening to you, that rocked my boat. He said, I always thought you were a great father, a great husband, great businessman, a man of integrity. And his pastor said, I looked up to you And I realized that if it happened to you, it could happen to me. And that shakes me, he said. The man looked at his pastor and he said these words. He said, "I thought I was immune to this kind of thing." He said, "I thought my family was immune. And because of that, I cut all kinds of corners. I worked ridiculous hours. I spent weeks at a time on the road. I went months without having a meaningful conversation with my wife. If anyone else had told me they were doing these things, I would have told them they were headed for heartache. But in my arrogance, I thought I was immune." Turns out, this man wasn't immune. And you know what? Neither are you. Neither are we. We are not immune to this kind of failure. We're not immune to that happening. And I have a feeling that if the 11 remaining disciples could have been polled privately about this matter of falling away, they each would have said, "The other 10 might fall, but I won't." It wasn't just Peter's problem. They weren't immune. Neither are we. Don't put too much faith in yourself. Paul said it this way, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12. "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." He said it can happen to any of us, and it will happen to us if we're not careful, if we are overconfident. What do we do? What's the right attitude to have? We need to approach each day knowing that by the grace of God, we have strength to be found, but it is only in Him. It is not in us. It is only in Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that we can't face the future with confidence. We're not saying that we can't face adversity with confidence, that we can't face temptation with confidence. I'm saying that our confidence has to be in the right place. It has to be in Jesus Christ, not in our own abilities. Here's an example of Paul talking in about the same thing as he was approaching his death. And he wrote to those that in Philippi these words. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he said, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He's saying the only way this can happen is if Jesus Christ is preeminent in my body, in my soul. And the verse before these two verses, in verse 19, he said, "I know that through your prayers, God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." He's saying, I can't do this. I can't live the Christian life. I can't be faithful unto death without Jesus Christ being in control of my life. And my heart has to be turned over to Him. And so Paul's saying that his confidence was not in himself. His confidence was in Jesus Christ. And if you want to avoid failure, then you've got to attack it, not in your own strength, but with the strength of Jesus Christ. You can't say, it's never going to happen to me. What you can say is that by the strength of Jesus Christ, I can be victorious. But it's going to have to be because Jesus Christ is in my life. And so that first red flag is the red flag of overconfidence. And when we live with the idea that it just can't happen to me, we get careless and we make room for sin in our lives. And so be careful to never say never. Second thing, you have to do, if you want to attack failure, is that you need to tell your body who is boss. Tell your body who is boss. The red flag to watch out for is lack of discipline. It's just lack of discipline in your life. After the disciples insisted that they would never fall away, they left that room and went out with Jesus Christ to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he went to pray. And then when he got up into the Garden of Gethsemane, he took Peter, James, and John, his inner three, with him deeper into the garden to pray. And in verses 38 through 46, we read the following. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell to his with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you even keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away from me, unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Two times he's come and found them sleeping when they should have been praying. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping for the third time? Third time, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." You know what another word for lack of discipline is? Any ideas? Laziness. It's just laziness. We're just lazy. We're too lazy to do what we need to do. We're too lazy to do the things that we ought to be doing. And we become undisciplined, we become lazy, and we open the door to failure in our lives. When I'm talking about being disciplined, and when Matthew is referring to those kinds of things here, we're not just talking about giving money. Although that may be part of it, but it's much more than that. We're talking about I'm talking about more than just even staying awake in the worship service, staying awake through one sermon. That's a good thing to do, but that's okay. Talking about staying awake to finish your prayers at night. Staying awake, having the discipline to do those things that we simply don't feel like doing. And when I say tell your body who's boss, I'm not just referring then to physical stamina, I'm also talking about emotional determination that says, this is who I'm going to be and what I'm going to do. Some of you are old enough to remember the old philosophy from the 1960s that said, if it feels good, do it. Not that you all did it, but that's what it said. If it feels good, do it. And there are a lot of Christians today who live by that's a spiritualized version of that philosophy. And that spiritualized version of it would say something just a little bit different. It would say, okay, if I I don't want to say like the 60s, that if it feels good, do it. But at the same time, I understand that that might be the case. And so I say, if it doesn't feel good, don't bother. I'm just not going to bother with it. And that attitude is, if it's not easy, don't even try. That sounds a whole lot more like Christians today, doesn't it? If it's not easy, I'm not going to bother with it. I'm not even going to try. How does that show up in our lives? I've heard Christians say, I didn't have a quiet time today because it wasn't easy. And so I didn't bother with it. I didn't come to church today because it wasn't easy, and so I didn't bother with it. I didn't get into worship today because I just didn't feel like it. That kind of, if it feels good, I will do it, and when it doesn't feel good, I won't even bother mentality puts us on the fast track to moral failure. I determined whether I will do what God wants me to do if I feel like it. If I don't, I don't bother with it. We may not look up to heaven and shake our fists at God and say, God, it's not my fault. I don't feel like it. Don't expect me to do things that I ought to do. But what it really means is, God, don't expect me to do anything I don't want to do right now because I don't feel like it. Some of you, and I'm proud of you for getting here, probably got up this morning and said, oh, it's kind of cold. I'm tired. We were here for a funeral service yesterday. Isn't that enough church for one weekend? I don't feel like it. And you've wrestled with that maybe. And I'm proud of you because you're told your body, who's boss? You said, okay, I'm going to get up anyway. I'm going to get cleaned up. And I'm going to drive down to church and I'm going to worship. Not necessarily because I feel like it today, but because it's the right thing to do today. And how many of brothers and sisters maybe are not here today for those very same reasons? Or maybe there have been seasons of your life when for those kinds of reasons you didn't do the things that you knew God wanted you to do. And as if Jesus is showing up and saying, are you sleeping again? A second time, a third time, are you sleeping again? Couldn't you just hang out with me for an hour? Couldn't you do the right thing? When we don't talk to our body and we don't tell our body who's the boss, we lose in that situation every time. We fail to be obedient. We fail to be disciplined in those areas. If you read your Bible only when you feel like it, if you come to church only when you feel like it, if you engage in worship only when you feel like it, it's like you're letting your body, in other words, your emotions, call the shots. But when you're telling your body who's boss, when you're telling your emotions who's boss, when you're telling your feelings who's boss, you make up your mind now to do what you know you ought to do. And you're able to follow through with that, even when you don't feel like it. And a lack of discipline is a red flag in your life that you're not healthy. That if you don't pay attention to it, it's going to creep in, and it's going to cause problems for you. Third thing to do when you're facing failure, if you want to attack it, if you want to have victory over failure, think and think again before you act. Think and think again before you act. You never say never. You tell your body who's the boss, and then you stop for a moment and you think, and then you think again before you act. Because there's a third red flag of warning. And the red flag of warning you have to watch out for is impulsiveness. It is impulsiveness. Being impulsive. Notice what happens in this story. After Jesus finishes praying, the soldiers come to arrest him. He's gone from the upper room with his disciples. He goes to the garden where for a few hours he prays while his disciples just sleep. Then he wakes them up to say, you know, I'm about to get rested here. You might want to pay attention. And he's arrested. In verse 50 and 51, it says, Jesus replied when they came to arrest him, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for a sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us who that follower of Jesus was. We're told in other places, in other of the Gospels, that it was the Apostle Peter, the same one who says, even if all these other yahoos deny you, I won't. Now he's trying to live up to that, and impulsively he grabs the sword and swings, and you can tell he was a fisherman and not a soldier because he only hits the guy's ear. I don't think he was aiming for his ear. That would be very hard to swing a sword and only cut somebody's ear off. But that's what he does. And that was not an act of courageous loyalty, by the way. Because violence went against everything that Jesus taught. Peter was acting on impulse. He did not think and think again. What he did without thinking at all. He just said, I'm going to fight, and that's it. And he went from being overconfident to being undisciplined to being impulsive. And he did whatever the whim of the moment dictated. It's no surprise that it came to this. Because when you sow overconfidence, when you sow laziness, you reap impulsive actions. That's a given. It will happen that way every time. When you ignore the red flags, that's the outcome. You reap the benefits of impulsive actions. Later on, we're going to see Peter's impulsiveness was carried out to an extreme when in the heat of the moment he denies knowing Jesus. It works the same way in your life. If you're overconfident to the extent that you believe that you are immune to failure, and you are so undisciplined that to do right when your body and your emotions aren't cooperating, then that ultimate end is going to find yourself a slave to the whims of this world. And you're going to fail. It's going to do you in. Impulsiveness causes you to say yes to the unimaginable. Things that you never thought you would do because you haven't paid attention to what was going on. So the best way to avoid the third red flag is to give heed to the second flag. Give heed to that undisciplined flag. To be undisciplined, to be lazy. Because doing right when we don't feel like doing right gives us the strength to avoid doing wrong when we feel like doing wrong. You get that? Let me repeat it. Doing right when you don't feel like right, doing right gives you the strength to avoid doing wrong when you feel like doing wrong. It keeps you from being impulsive. That's why it's important that we learn to think and think again before we act. Make sure that you consider the consequences of your actions before you act. When Peter failed, he failed in a big way. There's no doubt about that. But you know what? All the disciples failed in a big way. They all failed that night. I don't think that was their favorite night of their whole life. They each fell away from Christ on the night of his arrest. And with the exception of Judas, who committed suicide, they were all restored. Every one of them. 11 men were restored to Jesus Christ. They failed him exponentially. And yet Jesus still restored them. And ultimately, God used them to change the world. They messed up in the biggest way you and I can consider messing up when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus still reached out and restored each one of them, and through them, changed the world. Because of them, we are here today. Without them, there would have been no church. Without them, the gospel would not have spread around the world. But they were major failures that night. If you failed in the past, I want you to know today, God will restore you. You are not so broken that you can't be healed, that you can't be forgiven. We have a God who is capable of doing that. But wouldn't it be great if the next time we face that test, we don't have to fail. And we don't fail. Instead, we overcome that failure. And we don't have to be restored because we're already living as one who's restored. That's the goal of our Christian walk here. So don't ignore that cycle of events, that cycle of three red flags that will come into your life, warning you that you're getting off track, warning you that you're in a danger area, warning you that you're going to have a failure in your life that doesn't have to happen. This is not a battle you have to lose when it comes to failure. None of us have to fail that. If we fail it, it's because we just choose to ignore the warning flags that God puts in our way. But he tells us today, you don't have to lose. You can attack failure and you can win. Not because of who you are, but because of who God is in you. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we think about the failures in our own lives, as we think about those warning flags that maybe we're already seeing in our lives even today. We pray, I pray, that for each one of us, we would never say never. That we would learn to tell our bodies who's boss, and let you be Lord of our bodies. And that we would take time to think and think again before we act. There are some people who have been thinking today about what it means to be a Christian. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe they've never been able to claim that they're a Christian because they've never had a personal experience of being restored by you, of receiving salvation, a cleansing of their sin, as we sang about so much this morning. Knowing that there is a new life in Jesus Christ that is worth living. Father, I pray that right now they would say yes to that offer of salvation. It says, I can't make it through this life, and I certainly won't make it through another life on my own, because my life is just one story of failure after another. Father, today, would you give them hope that it doesn't have to be that way, that they can trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, we want to thank you that it doesn't have to be that way in any of our lives, that we don't have to give in to failure. We don't have to say failure is inevitable, because it isn't, because you're greater, you're stronger, you are more than anything that we will ever face in this world. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the power and the light and the joy he gives to us. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand together and sing, if God's speaking to your heart today, if you need to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, once you come, if you're online with us, if you just send us a note online, we will be glad to be in prayer with you and contact you about your walk with Christ. And if you need to speak with somebody today or want to pray about salvation or whatever else you may have to pray about, you come as we sing.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.